Psalm 8 in your Bibles, please. Psalm number 8. I felt that I needed to sort of give a little bit of a preface to our study this morning and tell you a few things. I've been studying the Bible pretty much every day for many years now. And there are some portions of God's Word that have stood out. Every single word of God is precious. Every single word that God gives us as His people in His Word is eternal, and it has eternal weight and value. But in my life and ministry, there are certain portions of the Bible that have made a profound difference in my heart and life. I think of the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus has been really the whole book of Leviticus as a whole, but the first five chapters have been very special and precious to me over the years. I also think of passages in Exodus. The giving of the law has also been very special, Exodus 19 and 20. The book of Galatians probably has made the greatest difference in my life. The six chapters of Galatians have been so special, and God has really burned the message of that book onto my heart many times over the years. The book of the Revelation also, and the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that that means, has made an eternal impact and difference in my life. And when I come to portions of the Psalms, every single psalm is amazing. But Psalm 8 really stands out for me. And so I wanted to just share that with you. It's important for the people of God to have certain portions of the Bible that are special to them, that God uses in a particular way at a particular time. And for me, Psalm 8 has just been an exemplar of what God can do and what the profundity of what God says in His Word. The title of the message this morning is Mere Humanity. I want to talk to you about worldviews, philosophies. I want to talk to you about God, humankind, and the world around us. I want to quote from the late Mr. Stephen Hawking. He says, and I quote, "I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that, I am extremely grateful," end quote. Also, I want to quote the late Mr. Albert Einstein. He says, and I quote, "The Word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible is a collection of honorable but still primitive legends which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can, for me, change this," end quote. And what these men are doing, and others like them, they're echoing a particular philosophy of life, a worldview that for the last century, a little over a century, has been gaining more and more momentum as the time goes on. These men are humanists. They practice and believe in secular humanism. These men, along with countless other throngs of politicians, educators, professors, teachers, the elite and powerful of the world, they all hold to a particular belief known as humanism. The New Oxford Dictionary defines humanism in these terms. Humanism with regard in particular to the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without a belief in God. Really, when you compare humanism and Christianity, they could be boiled down into two very simple yet profound statements. The humanist, the secular humanist, believes that the happiness and the glory of man, that the fulfillment and the happiness and the glory of humankind in and of itself is the end to which we long. They believe that the purpose of life is that human beings would be happy and be glorified in and of their own self. But I want to raise this question for us this Lord's Day morning, and I want you to ponder with me the question of what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of human existence? This eighth psalm was written in order that the people of God would know their place in the cosmos and that their hearts would be drawn out in adoring fellowship with their Creator. Let us learn what it means to live out the original purpose for which God has created humanity, and in this we can know and understand what it means to be merely human. Psalm 8, a psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a brief moment of prayer. Our Father, O Lord, our Lord, how great is your name. How majestic are you. You are in true, in fact, above the heavens. You rule and you reign beyond the stars. And for that, O God, we're thankful. We may not even understand and know what that means, but we take it by faith, Lord, by simple faith. It's written in the eighth psalm, O God, that you are over all the earth, you're over all the heavens, the creator king, the king of creation. Help us now, O Lord, to learn, to adore you, to allow our hearts to be drawn out in communion and fellowship with you. Lord, it is on account of your power and your glory, your majesty, your sovereignty in creation that we come unto you this morning. Lord, help us to wrestle with this question. What is man? Let us walk out the other side encouraged and equipped to make a difference in our world. Lord, impact our heart with the truth. Let this not just be words written on paper. Lord, I pray that it would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist asks a question. King David asked the question in verse 4. It can be really summed up in three words. Psalm number 8 in verse 4, David asked three words at the beginning. He said, what is man? Roman numeral number 1, we come to this very difficult question. We have to understand the way and the flow that's taking place in this 8th psalm. Everything that the psalm has said all the way up until this question is posed in Psalm 8 and verse 4, the psalm is working up to this question, and everything that the psalm will say after verse 4 is working out from this question. Yes, this great question in the 8th psalm is the centerpiece of the entire psalm as a whole. This is a debated question. What is man? This is the question that all the religions and philosophies of the world have been asking for time immemorial, from the pagan tribes all the way to the learned professor in the university. Philosophers and ethicists all over have asked the question, what is man? This is the question of what is the purpose and what is the meaning of life and human existence. Peter Singer says that species membership in the Homo sapiens is not a morally relevant question. If we compare a dog or pig to a severely defective infant, we often find that the non-human will have superior capacities. And that is an end quote. Did you catch what this man is saying? And he is a secular humanist. What he is saying is that pigs and lesser creatures have more value and more worth than defective human beings. Infants that are born with handicaps and all sorts of issues, what these people think and say is that those human beings are less worthwhile and less worthless than the animal kingdom. This happens and this arises out of their fundamentally flawed worldview. In the secular humanist, the evolutionist, the social Darwinist, they believe that human existence, that humankind is circumstantial, that it's a product of coincidence and happenstance, and that humans and all life arose by accident out of a primordial sludge and ooze billions and billions of years ago. And humans have descended now from tadpoles and apes and so forth. And what has happened is there has been a devaluation of human life. There has been, human life has been equated with the animal kingdom. We're going to get to this in just a moment. I want to open up something for you out of the fourth verse that is not just lying on the surface. Notice what David says. He said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What we need to understand is that this is a derogatory statement. This word in the Hebrew language is normally reserved for inanimate objects. Let me break it down further for us. David did not ask, "Who is man that you are mindful of him?" David asked, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And what this does is it adds a kind of slightly slanderous, derogatory feeling. It's a daunting question that David is asking. What is mere mortal humanity is what David says. What is measly man? And David asked this question after his great doxology, after his great adoration of God that he gives, the God of the cosmos, the creator of heaven, the creator of earth, he who sits and reigns in light inaccessible in realms unknown, God who is sovereign above the heavens, above the earth. This staggering realization of the vast, innumerable galaxies and planets that lie beyond our terra firma is what instigates David to ask the question, what is man? David looks out into the heavens, into the stars and the galaxies innumerable, and David is a stargazer, and what he does is he glorifies God, he worships and he praises God based upon the creation of the Creator. And then David turns from a stargazer to a soul searcher. He looks outward, and his outward viewpoint of all that God is and the staggering wonder of God's created order and God's created universe, then what that causes David to do is to look inward. And this is what human beings have been doing for thousands of years. They look at the heavens, they look at the vast throngs of galaxies and planets innumerable. Light years, billions and billions of light years beyond our atmosphere. And then they ask the question that David has asked, what is measly man? This is almost a criticism, and it is, in fact, a criticism. The insignificance of the human race when looked at in through the lens of the vastness of creation. What is measly mere mortal humanity? Unbelievers understand this question, and this is the question that they have asked. It is the reality that human beings and the human race is but a mere speck in the cosmos. And what has happened is this question for the evolutionist, for the social Darwinist, for the secular humanist, it has caused them to devalue human life. And David asked the question in verse 4, but notice what he does in verse 5. He begins to answer and unpack this incredible question. David gives Roman numeral number 2 a directional emphasis. Notice the status that David gives to the human race. Verse 5, he said, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Wow. What a statement. That was not the answer that I was expecting. That's not the answer that anyone expects. David gives the status of the human race. Our status is that we are made just a little lower. We fall short of the Elohim, the heavenly beings, or God Himself. Humanism is, and I quote, based as it is on purposeless, and random evolution, we are simply an accident without meaning, value, or direction. Humankind has no special place in the cosmos, and our time on earth is marked by futility and aimlessness, end quote. Here you have two competing worldviews running neck and neck, side by side, parallel to one another. And here you have David, some 3,000 years ago nearly, claiming that humanity has been created by God and made to fall short of the glory of the heavenly beings by just a little. What does this mean? What does it mean that thou hast made him a little lower than the angels? What does David mean? I want to explore and unpack this for us this morning. Humanity, human beings, man and woman, the human race as a whole, mankind, is very special. They're very special because human beings dwell sort of halfway. Let me explain what I mean by halfway. Human beings are mediatorial beings. Human beings were created originally by God in the Garden of Eden. And while we have physical bodies, like all the rest of the animal kingdom, we have the capacity to know and to understand spiritual realities that no other animal has the capacity to know and understand. To put it this way, human beings have a dual nature. We have 1 foot in the spiritual world and 1 foot in the physical world. This is what separates humanity from all the rest of the animal kingdom. In other words, human beings are made a little lower than God, yet a little higher than the animals. Are y'all tracking what I'm saying here? Human beings occupy a very special role and place in the cosmic order. And in this, we have a clear-cut choice being placed before us. Social Darwinist William Winwood Reed says, and I quote, "Men prefer to believe they are degenerated angels rather than elevated apes," end quote. Although you and I may not agree with this man's assessment and prognosis, we must all admit that he is on to something special. Maybe he is misguided, but he is definitely on to something real. This worldview has a fatal flaw. Humanism has an Achilles heel, and it is this. It is that humanism and secular Darwinism, social Darwinism, evolution theory, all of these belief systems place the worth of humanity a little above the animal kingdom. And to quote our quote again, we are in their eyes merely elevated apes. This is a fundamental flaw in the thinking of the humanist. Here is the great power of the eighth psalm. While human beings have been given a special place, a mediatorial role between God and the animal kingdom, between the spiritual and the physical, while that is true about them, every single human being has a clear-cut choice to make. We can either look up and live into our destiny as the children of God, as the royal representatives of God on this planet called Earth, or we can choose to look down. And when we look down and focus on the horizontal relationships that we have, we begin to become very beastly in our nature. St. Augustine said this. He said that human sin nature has a crippling effect upon the spine. In Augustine's theology, he believed that the weight of sin causes the human race to lean over, and their eyes are focused on nothing more than the ground before them. Sin and the sin nature has made the human race fundamentally crooked, and we become focused too much. We become earthly minded, and when we become earthly minded, we become beastly in our nature. This is an important point. I want to give you an example of the beastly pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice in your Bibles, please, in Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel chapter 4. Notice verse number 30. Verse number 30. He said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Do you catch what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar walks out. He looks at the great kingdom. And what does he say? He says, this kingdom is by me and for me. And this is really a seed form of secular humanism. It's man-centeredness. Nebuchadnezzar believes that the kingdom has been built by him, that the glory of the kingdom belongs to him, that he is ultimately responsible for his own destiny, and Nebuchadnezzar therefore becomes lifted up with pride. This is the end of secular humanism. This is what it produces. As you know, and you read on in the story, Nebuchadnezzar walks out of his palace and says, look at what I've done, look at what I've built, look at what I've produced. He becomes a horrible beast dwelling in the field. All pride, all man-centeredness ends itself in beastliness. Perhaps this is the great problem with modern culture. We have removed God from our collective conscience. It's no longer that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now it has become the chief end of man is to glorify man and make man happy forever. There has been a fundamental flip-flopping. There has been a redirecting of our consciousness and the way in which we think. Our worldview has been skewed and turned upside down. Man no longer exists as the crowning creation of God on planet Earth. Man now exists for himself, by himself, and unto himself. Thirdly, I want to show you the definite destiny of the human race, the value that God places on humanity. Look at verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and notice this next phrase, and crowned him with glory and honor. David says that when God made humanity, he crowned humanity with glory and with honor. Studying the first three chapters of Genesis, and particularly the narrative where God says, let us go down and create man in our image and after our likeness, human beings occupied a very special role in that God chooses to share his glory with the human race. David says humanity has been crowned with glory. What does that mean? That means that the glory of God, in a very real sense, is being reflected by human beings in this physical realm. This is the great purpose for which human beings have been created. It is to reflect the glory and the image of God. We are his royal representatives. We have one foot in the spiritual realm where God is, and the glory of God, the majesty of God reflects on humanity, and that then shines into the physical world. It's a very profound way of looking at the human race, and there's more. Notice that the subject of all the verbs in verse 6, God crowned humanity with glory and honor. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. It is God who gives worth. It is God who gives meaning to life for humanity. If we remove God from the human race, we have lost everything. What gives us dignity and value as human beings reflecting the image of God is what God has done for us in making us his royal representatives in this physical realm in which we live. Our worth comes to us, the value of humanity comes to us, not from inside ourselves, but from outside ourselves. God pronounces upon humanity its value and its worth. God confers upon us the keys to our status. What unlocks the profundity of the human race is the conferring of the glory and honor of God upon us in God's creative process. We are not just royal representatives, we are also royally responsible. We have responsibilities as God's earthly kings to make sure that we take care of the human race. We have royal responsibilities that the sanctity of life be maintained and upheld. We have royal responsibilities that have been conferred upon us by God, who is royal, to uphold, to maintain, and to keep, and to protect the earth. One of the things I have found, and it's unfortunate that this happens, is sort of as a visceral reaction, as a knee-jerk reaction to the wild, you know, environmentalism and the green movement and so forth. What Christians have done is they have sort of counterswung, they have oversteered and overcorrected and swung sort of back the other way. And for now, Christians, anything that sounds like environmentalism must be associated with a liberal agenda. And here you have very clear wording and verbiage from King David many, many eons ago now, that human beings are responsible for the maintenance and for the upkeep of the planet called Earth. Humanity is responsible for the maintenance and upkeep of planet Earth. Let us not use and abuse our resources unlawfully. Now, what I want to show you, hopefully it can come through on the audio as much as it is on the video, but you have to see this. It's very precious. I can't make this up. This is what's here in the text. Notice that the psalm begins in verse 1. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So here you have God dwelling above the heavens. And then notice in verse 3, we start to sort of come down the ladder rung a little bit. The totem pole starts to be lowered. And in verse 3, he said, when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then notice what happens then in verse 5. It says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And then in verse 5b, he said, and crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the work of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. This is the value of the human race. This is what it means to be merely human. It means to be nearly divine. To be nearly human is to be nearly divine. To be in union and communion with God. God, who is in the heavenly realms, who reigns and rules in sovereign supremacy over all things. God now has put all things all the way down to the bottom of my feet. And then notice what happens in verse number 7. It moves from the vertical to the horizontal. So from the heavens and the heavenly realm all the way down to my feet in verse 7, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field. Verse 8, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. There is a conferring of the glory and honor of God, royal representatives and royally responsible for the maintenance and upkeep of the planet called Earth, the sanctity of human life being created a little lower than the Elohim, and then our responsibilities now manifest horizontally around the earth. This is a very profound image that the 8th Psalm is painting for us. Starting in the heavenly realms, descending the earth, changing directions from the horizontal, from the vertical, excuse me, to the horizontal, all around the earth. In conclusion, human beings have an elevated and exalted and special place in the cosmic created order of God. We are the children of God, created in His image and likeness. We are responsible for the sanctity of human life, to give the truth, to reflect God's image, to reflect God's glory and majesty all around this terra firma. To be a mere human is to be near divine. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, Lord, that You would fixate, sear, burn upon the tablets of our hearts these things. Lord, let us see our humanity as You see us, God. We can choose to view ourselves a little above the animals as elevated apes, or we can choose to view ourselves a little lower than God. Lord, let us look up to You rather than down at the earth. Lord, when we look down at the earth, we become beastly in our thinking, worried and anxious, behaving as an animal. But Lord, when we look and we fixate ourselves, and when our posture is, our spiritual posture is looking to the heavens where You are, to You, we grow in godliness. We grow in God-likeness. Lord, when we fixate our eyes upon the earth and all the other human beings and we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we grow in ungodliness and ungodlikeness. Yea, we grow in beast-likeness. Help us, O God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.